Our study for today takes us again into the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 3. In our last study, we looked at the first 6 verses of this chapter. Today, we're going to look at verse 7 and right to the end of the chapter, verse 19. Let me read these verses. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, those of you who are daily listeners may recall that in an earlier study I pointed out that in the Epistle to the Hebrews there are a number of sections that are warnings. We have already looked at one of the warnings in the opening verses of chapter 2. It was a warning against neglecting the great salvation. Now, here is another warning given in these verses in chapter 3. Now, in dealing with this, you'll notice, if you were to read on, that it goes right on to verse 13 of chapter 4. This is the great second warning. Now, remember, Moses was a great leader and a faithful servant of God. But the people were marked by disbelief and acted in disobedience and were overtaken with a dreadful doom. Now, since Christ Jesus is superior to Moses, then apostasy from Christ Jesus entails a more fearful doom. And let me say that in the early days of Christianity, while there were great multitudes of people who turned to God in true repentance and who exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, there was a great number of people who made a kind of empty profession. They only professed. But the fact of the matter is that when the time of trial or temptation came, they fell away because there was no reality in them. They didn't have the root of the matter in them. Now, it seems to me that the writer here is warning against this very thing. And we've got to test ourselves from time to time to make sure that we have the real thing. Do we have the reality of Christianity? You know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. Or you may have religion, and you may have profession, you may even be a member of a church, and yet not be a true Christian. Many a hypocrite has taken his place or her place in the church pew. Some have even sung in the church choir. Some have even stood in the desk and given the lesson, and they didn't know Christ. Here then we are given this warning by which to test ourselves. If you were to examine now the verses from 7 through 11, I suggest that here it is the warning of the Holy Spirit. And that speaks of the provocation in the wilderness. Then verses 12 through 15, there is the warning as given by the servant. And here we have to take the exhortation to take heed. Now when you come to verses 16 through 19, there is the warning of history, and there is the interrogations and the answers. Now look at the first warning then, verses 7 through 11. Here it's the warning of the Spirit. Notice verse 7 starts off by saying, "Wherefore?" We pointed out at the very beginning of this chapter, we have a wherefore, and that was a connecting word with what went before. And because of the truth laid down in the first two chapters, he said, "Wherefore, on the strength of that, you ought to be considering the apostle and high priest of your confession." Now here verse 7 is saying, "Wherefore?" And I suggest that also connects us with what has been set before us in the opening six verses. Because in verse 6 he has said, "But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, wherefore?" In the light of that, as the Holy Spirit saith, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Now, if you were to go back to that time that's called the provocation, he calls it the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Go back to these Old Testament incidents, and you'll discover something that's very provocative to thought. First of all, when they provoked God in the wilderness, the power of God was disregarded. They completely overlooked what God had already accomplished. Remember, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were unable to deliver themselves, unable to bring themselves out of the land of bondage. But God came in and worked for them. God made a distinction between them and the people of Egypt. They were living in the land of Goshen. And when the plagues came upon the Egyptians, God, as it were, encircled the land of Goshen and preserved his own people. And the plagues did not come upon the children of Israel. Even when the plague of darkness came upon the land of Egypt, the fact is that the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God gave them a supernatural light while Egypt was in darkness. But then while God brought them out from the land of Egypt by a great miracle, when he brought them through the Red Sea as if on dry land, the time has come now when they forgot this. You see, when they came over the Red Sea, the first thing they did was they started to sing, and they were praising God because of his great work in delivering them. But it wasn't long after that when they started to sigh. They had lost their song. They were sighing and grumbling. And they said, as it were, "Why, God has forgot us. Why have you brought us out here? We could have died down in Egypt. So the power of God was disregarded. They completely overlooked what God had already accomplished. Then the purposes of God was denied. They claimed that God had brought them into the wilderness in order to destroy them and their children and their cattle. Now, God's purpose in bringing them out of Egypt was not to destroy them in the wilderness. God's purpose for them was that they should go on and take possession of the promised land. But the purpose of God was denied. They were in rebellion against God. And then again, God provided for them day by day. When they rose up in the morning, there was their daily food lying around their camp. All they had to do was go out and gather it. They could gather as much as they needed, day by day. It was called manna. And so God gave them their manna. To begin with, they thought it was wonderful. But before long, that manna was despised. God had provided them with that heavenly bread, but they despised it. They said, oh, when we were down in Egypt, we had all the food of Egypt. We had the leeks and the garlic and the cucumbers, and now all we've got now is this light bread. They despised what God provided. Then the presence of God was disputed. They said, is the Lord among us or not? In spite of the fact that they had the presence of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so you go on through the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, and you read there concerning all the ways in which these people refused to take the provisions of God, and they refused to acknowledge the power of God. They didn't know anything about the purposes of God. And so therefore it's called here the day of provocation, a time when they provoked God. Even Moses had to stand criticism from the members of his own family. Those who were nearest to him, they criticized him. His own sister spoke against him in a slanderous way, and God had to smite her with leprosy. So you see, the writer here says that the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice, it's the warning of the Spirit. Now, having established that, he goes a little further now, and in verse 12, we have the warning here of the servant, the writer. And he's saying to them now, take heed, brethren. You have heard of these things pertaining to the children of Israel, your forefathers. Now therefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, it is so easy for us to read concerning others. And you think of what others have done, but you'll say, well, it couldn't happen here. We wouldn't do what they did. Now, if that's what the people were saying in the day when this epistle was written, the writer here is simply showing them that what has been certainly could be again. Human nature never changes. It seems to be the same from one generation to another, that is the same in character. It may get worse, but it's the same in character. It certainly doesn't get any better. For the Bible says that in the last days evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So he's saying here, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In plain words, the writer here now is applying the great truth that he has set forth verses 7 through 11. He's making an application of it here. It's a warning to us. It's the exhortation to take heed. Now notice what the crime is. You know, if one is taken into the law court, he is charged. He must know and he must understand the charge. Now what is the charge here? Verse 12 says this is the charge. Departing from the living God. And they depart from the living God because there's an evil heart of unbelief. This is apostasy, and we are warned against such a sin. A great number of people have a difficulty in understanding what apostasy really is. Now, a heathen person is not an apostate. A heathen person doesn't know any better. But if one has been enlightened and one has been made conversant with the truth and one knows the facts but deliberately closes his ears to the truth, deliberately closes his eyes to the truth and turns away from what has been revealed to him, that is apostasy. It's a falling away or a turning away. Here it is called departing from the living God. Now, sometimes people will raise the accusing finger and they'll speak the accusing word about certain nations. I don't need to mention them here on the broadcast. But they'll speak of certain nations as being ungodly nations, where Christianity is really forbidden, and where people are not able or allowed to go and buy a copy of the Bible. And so we call them atheistic countries, nations that have cast God out. The accusation may be true, and they may have done it with a kind of legal power. But isn't it just as equally true that while the powers that be do not deny us the right to read the Bible, and the powers that be do not yet in this country tell us that we cannot be Christians, isn't it just as equally true that there are people who have turned away from God? And the majority of people, even in our own land, have very little or no time for the things of God. The first day of the week used to be the day in which people kept their time for the worship of God and for the exercise in spiritual things. No longer. You know, it's a day now of fun. It's a day in which people enjoy their pleasures. In plain words, very few people today, proportionately speaking, very few people attend places of worship. And if you narrow it down, you'll discover that the real true Christians today are a very small minority, even in this country, and we're much better off than they are in some countries. But now the crime is departing from the living God, and he warns us, says we have to take heed. Now the cause of this is an evil heart of unbelief. We either hear God's word or we harden our hearts against it. It's a strange thing today that so many people, and even including some who profess to be religious, that when you point things out to them from the word of God, they will not accept it. Oh, they have a kind of excuse that they make. A stock answer. If it's something from the Bible that they don't like, they say that's only your interpretation of it, or that is only what Paul thought about it, instead of saying, this is the word of God and it's for me. And he's saying, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the cause is an evil heart of unbelief. But now there's a cure for this, and the cure is, take heed. This is a keynote of the epistle. God hath spoken. We learn that. Christ hath spoken. The Holy Spirit has spoken. Therefore, take heed. We ought to take heed to what God has said. If we don't take heed to the warnings of God, and we don't take heed to the invitations of God, then it means we're turning away from the things of God, turning our back upon the light. Then we shall go into darkness. Turning our back upon the truth, we shall be ready to receive a lie. So therefore, it's very, very important that we take heed to the things that God has spoken. Now, verses 16 through 19 give us some warnings from history. Here we have a number of interrogations with their answers. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. The question. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Now, if you look at these verses, you'll find, first of all, that the divine purpose was rejected. They provoked God with their distrust. It's true they had heard, and they came out with Moses, but they did provoke the Lord. They didn't understand the divine purpose, or if they did, they rejected it. And then in verse 17, there's divine retribution experienced. There was the sin of discontent, and that brought the retribution. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, I want to stress a certain point here today, and I trust this will get home to all our hearts. There is a great tendency at the present time for those of us who are a little older to point the finger at the failure of the rising generation. Now, I'm not excusing the rising generation one little bit. If they're guilty, then they're guilty. But let us remember this. When we go back to this history of the nation of Israel and those that fell in the wilderness, it was those who were over 20 years of age when they left the land of Egypt. Now, remember, they were in the wilderness 40 years. Those who were under 20 years of age would be about 60 years of age when they entered the land. But notice, all those who were over 20 years of age when they left the land of Egypt, these were the ones who perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Simply telling us this. It was those who were the seniors, those who were the adults, who were responsible, and they perished. Now, it's no use us pointing the finger today at a rising generation and blaming them if we ourselves have failed. Perhaps the failure lies with us who are a little older. So therefore we should be careful lest we also show this sin of discontent with the things of God. There was the divine displeasure expressed. Their disobedience brought forth God's displeasure, according to verse 18. To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? And so therefore, we have the displeasure of God expressed as they perished in the wilderness. Then there is the divine explanation given in verse 19. because of unbelief, they wandered for 40 years in the barren wilderness and failed to enter into the rest and the blessings of the land, all because of unbelief. It's possible that there are men and women today who are not enjoying the provisions of God because of unbelief. Here is one of the warnings again given in this epistle.